Well, good evening. It's good to be with you this evening. You've got your Bible. We're going to begin in the book of Acts in chapter 2 in just a moment. We're delighted you could be with us. In 2013, the Army or the United States military passed on the highest honor they could to a man by the name of Ty Carter. Ty had been engaged in some battles in Afghanistan. In one particular battle, he was awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor. 53 Americans had been pinned down by over 300 Taliban soldiers. And Ty, more than once, went back to the whole compound to get ammunition for his fellow soldiers. Wounded multiple times, he went out in the fire to pull back wounded soldiers. And at the celebration of his award, he made this statement. He said, "This award is not mine alone. The battle that day was one team and one fight. Everyone did what we could to keep each other alive." And that's the very thought we think about as we come to this part of our lesson this evening, as we think about fellowship and our relationship with each other in God's kingdom, that we do everything that we can to keep everyone alive. We're delighted to have you with us this evening. We know there's a lot of things on your mind right now. There's a massive election taking place. And while we preach this evening, your mind's wondering. I wonder who's up and who's down and who's in and who's out. And that is a concern of ours. And we need to be mindful of that. But we need to also remember that God's kingdom will not be thwarted by anything that man does. And we need to be reminded that sometimes God's choice may not be our choice. We look in Bible history, and there's certain people that we would have not chosen to be leaders. People like Samson. He was not a moral character person, but God rose him up to deliver under the times of the judges. We think about the time God used the Babylonians to serve against his people. And so God's will, God's plan, sometimes seeing things far beyond what we see. And we will humble ourselves and bow ourselves before our King, and continue to serve him the best that we can. But this evening we're going to talk about this concept of fellowship within God's church. We've been doing a series here calling the First Century Church 20 Centuries Later. We've been looking at God's powerful church. And what we've been looking at, as you look in the book of Acts, beyond just the simple concept of undying faith in Jesus Christ, we see some elements, we see some compounds of these early disciples, these early churches that just stand out. There were characteristics. And what we've been looking at each evening are some of these pillars. We've talked about powerful worship, and we've talked about powerful evangelism. Last night we talked about the role of shepherds and the idea of powerful leadership. This evening we're going to kind of wrap up this little series here. Now, don't quit on me. We got one more night yet. But we're going to kind of wrap up this little series here and talk about powerful fellowship. And again, something that was so unique and so powerful, as we understand, taking place within the first century world. You got your Bible. Now turn with me to the book of Acts in chapter 2. And I want to notice just a few verses here to again kind of remind us of this relationship that the early Christians had with each other. There in Acts chapter 2, we begin with verse 42. It says, "And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many words and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who believed were together and had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions as they were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." When we understand the simple concept, we see these early Christians found something special among each other. Now, I want you to understand, our society is missing this. We got smartphones, but our smartphones have made us dumb. A lot of us can't count anymore because we just go to our phone. There's a calculator. A lot of us can't spell anymore. I don't need to spell. I've just got spell check doing things. And what we're missing on is relationships. It's not uncommon to go to a restaurant. There's mom and dad and two kids, and all four of them are on their phone, not talking to each other. They're texting other people. And sometimes in this generation, we don't even know how to talk to each other. We can text, but we don't know how to talk to each other. My son and I, before he moved out, we were watching a football game together. I went in the kitchen to get some popcorn. Got a text. Got to look at my text. It's my son. "Hey, while you're in there, can you get me something to drink?" No. Well, did you get that? But the idea of this is we're living in times where relationships are breaking down. We live in times where we have neighbors that don't know each other. We live in times where it's not uncommon to think about someone going to the funeral home and there's no one there hardly at all because they simply have lost that concept of fellowship. And so what we read in Acts chapter 2 is we see, number one, they loved each other. That's a core ingredient of the first century church, is that they loved each other. Different in looks, different in backgrounds, different in where we came from, different issues, all kinds of differences. But we're bound together because of Jesus. Because of Jesus, we have something special. We know that they served one another. They were selling their property and giving it to those who had need. They were taking care of one another. They had a sense in which we are family and we're in this together. They cared for each other. They prayed for one another. And again, all these simple components we find, and this is what kept them going. This was special. And I believe one of the things that we really see that's missing today in so many churches is this concept of a powerful fellowship. When fellowship is the way it should be, and one of us is not doing as we should be doing, and the church has to withdraw fellowship, it ought to sting us. Something ought to be missing in our life. So there ought to be a big hole that's there. And what we see is one of the strong ties that ought to keep us going is this idea of fellowship, that we support each other, we encourage each other, we cry with each other, and yes, every once in a while we kick each other in the britches because we need those things. But that's the concept we see, that they watch out for each other. You see, we're on the same team. We're not in competition. We're not trying to get better than you are. We're all on the same team. We want everyone to go to heaven. That's that concept of fellowship as we think about that. And that they were truly, truly connected through the heart to Jesus Christ. And what the church became was a place of in-depth relationships, lifelong friendships that were nurtured. It became a place where everyone counted and everyone meant something. And again, that's something that, again, so many people are looking for today. You know, so many young people today, they're joining gangs, street gangs, and it's not because, man, I want to be in a gang so I can go out and commit crimes. It's that my home life is so sorry. I've got no one who loves me and accepts me. Here's a group of people that's going to love and accept me. Now, they may be on the wrong side of the law, and they may encourage me to do the wrong side of the law, but you know what? Here's someone that accepts me. People are looking for that today. And what we see is that sometimes we have it, but we don't appreciate it. So let's look at some verses real quick in our Bible. It just, again, emphasizes this great relationship we find among the Christians. Philippians chapter 1. And begin with verse 3. The apostle says this: I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, he says, always offering prayer with joy for my every prayer for you all, in view of the participation of the gospel from the first day until now. For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Continuing on verse 7, for it's only right for me to feel this way about you all because I have you in my heart. Do you see that? I wonder if you were truthful. You better be here in the church house, but you all be truthful all the time. But I wonder, between Sunday and Wednesday, how often do you think about each other? Now, you think about your physical family. I'm here now, and I'm thinking about my physical family. My daughter's about to have a baby, and I'm just kind of thinking about her a whole month this week, and all these things. But during the week, do you think about each other? Paul said, you are in my heart. You ever see a young man and a young girl who starts dating? Man, he can't get her off his mind. All day long, he's just thinking about her. She's sitting in school. She starts practicing what her last name would be if she gets married. And they're just thinking and thinking and thinking about each other. That's what Paul said here. You're in my heart. So I'm praying about you. I'm wanting the best for you. There's this powerful fellowship we see. Look at another verse here in Acts chapter 20. Let's deal with the Apostle Paul with a group of elders. He was heading to Rome, and he was warned that this would probably lead to some other things. And this is going to be the last time he meets with these elders from Ephesus. And in Acts chapter 20, beginning verse 36, he said, when he had said these things, he knelt down with prayer and prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud and embrace Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. There was a love there. There was a bond there. And again, we look at another passage that helps us. Acts chapter 4 and in verse 32 through 34. And again, this is a wonderful illustration of this. Acts chapter 4, beginning verse 32. And here, as it talks about Barnabas and the good that he would do there. It says here in Acts chapter 4 and beginning verse 32, he says, and the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, and not one of them claimed anything belonging to him with his own, but all things were in common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were given testimony that the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the abundant grace was upon them all. Continues on in verse 34, for there was not a needy person among them. Do you see that? They took care of each other. They were there for each other. And then when you jump to the end of this chapter in verse 36, now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement. It's like that's his nickname. His real name is Joseph, but we're going to call him Barnabas. Why? Because he's son of encouragement. You ever thought, what would happen if the elders decided to call you by a nickname? Not Hank or Slim or something like that. What if they called you a spiritual nickname? What would they come up with? Always here, steady Freddy, faithful, miscomplaint, troublemaker. You see, they saw this and they saw the goodness out of him. And again, this is this idea we talk about when we think about fellowship. So our relationship with each other is very important. God recognizes this. This is part of us being strong in Jesus. We need worship, and we need fellowship, and we need the Word of God, but we need especially this concept of fellowship. And when we think about those four pillars we had, and we've been talking about each night, whether it's evangelism, or leadership, or worship, or tonight, fellowship, if you just say, well, which one's most important? The answer is all of them. And you can't excel in one, say we're going to be evangelistic, but in the meantime, we're going to just ignore each other. That won't work. We're going to have powerful worship, but we're going to have sorry leadership. That's not going to work. You got to have all four of them, and that's what we see in those early churches there. And so one of the things we know is, for instance, in 1 Peter chapter 2, he reminds us that we are a holy nation. That we are a special people. And again, this very idea here that we are unique and special in Christ Jesus. And that idea that we need each other. How important that is. And again, this is missing. Missing so many homes today. Missing so many families today. Missing so many even churches today. Like I said on Sunday, right beside our church building is a mega church. They have two services on Saturday and three services on Sunday. We have had several Bible studies with some of those members, and we've converted several of them. One family, my wife and I were going every Friday night to their home for months studying the Word of God. Every Friday night, the man said the same thing to me. He said, I can't believe you're here. And I said, why? He said, because I've been going to that church next door for 8 years. I'm a member of that church. The preacher has never shaken my hand. He's never said one word to me. I said, well, what would happen if you called up that preacher and said, come over to my house for a Bible study? He laughed. He said, are you kidding? He said, there's so many layers down that send some junior guy to come have that Bible study. And he says, I don't even know you, and here you are. You see, that's impressive. And sometimes what I want you to see, it's not what is spoken on this side of the pulpit, but what's spoken among each other that makes all the difference. When I was preaching in Indianapolis several years ago, we had a senior citizen show up one day. She just came in and sat down. Nobody knew who she was. As soon as services was over, one of our widows turned around and said, would you like to go out to eat with me? She said, no, because she didn't know who she was. Came back the next week, brought her husband, had some Bible studies, and we were baptizing them. We were in the back getting ready, and the woman said to me, now, I don't want to embarrass you, Roger, but it wasn't your sermons. I said, thank you. She said, you know, she goes, I've been a member of some other church for 25 years. No one has ever asked me to go out to eat. I come to your church one time, and somebody I don't even know said, hey, how about we go out to eat? You see what I'm saying? The world is hungry for that. And how especially we need to see that among each other as we think about this relationship. The number one reason why people switch one job for another job has nothing to do with money. It's because they cannot get along with their coworkers. And so this idea of being able to get along with each other is very important. Our relationship is important because, number one, we need each other to worship. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, and in chapter 11, as the Apostle Paul is talking about the Lord's Supper, I want you to notice a few phrases he uses in this section here. 1 Corinthians 11, and in verse 18, the Apostle will say this. He says, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, do you see that? Look at verse 17. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because when you come together, verse 18, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, look at verse 20. Therefore, when you meet together, look at verse 23. For I received from the Lord, which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And then he goes on to institute the Lord's Supper there. But one thing we need each other is to worship. You ever been in a little bitty place and there's hardly anybody there? I first started preaching before I was with any church. I just preached with anybody would come, let me come, I'd come. I went to this one little bitty place in Indiana one time, and there were four people in the audience, two brothers and their wives. So I preached Sunday morning, and I was supposed to preach Sunday night. Very good. I was a young puppy, and that was just fine for me. So preach Sunday morning, Sunday night, or right before Sunday night was to start, one of the wives told me before she left that day, she goes, now you have to understand, my husband's a little bit ill and we're going to take him to the doctor this afternoon. I say, I understand that. She goes, no, you don't understand that. She goes, all four of us ride together. And I thought, well, that's the whole church. You know, as a young puppy, I thought, what do I do? What do I do? Have you ever been in a place like that? I've walked in the front door before of a congregation, and another man was walking with me, and he says, Roger, this is what we're doing today. You're doing the class, all the prayers and the preaching, and I'm going to do the Lord's Supper and all the singing. And I'm saying, who's locking the doors up? You see, sometimes we don't realize what a blessing you have. And one of the things God wants us is that we need each other to worship together. We need each other to encourage each other. And we need that. We need the very concept of kind of reminding us and encouraging us. And encouragement is nothing more than oxygen for the soul. Hebrews 3, verse 13, encourage one another day after day as long as it's still called today. We need each other to show the world that we are united. We are serious. Here on a Tuesday night, when everyone all over the world here, especially in our country, is glued to the TV. And they're watching Fox, and they're watching CNN, and this is up, and that's down. Whoa, they're excited. You chose to come to the house of God. That's impressive, isn't it? And when you go to work tomorrow, go to school, and everyone says, well, did you see what they said about this one and that one? No, I went to church last night. And they'll say, on a Tuesday night? One little boy told me one time as we were having the gospel meeting, he asked, his little friend said, are you going to church every night? He says, every night. And his friend said, are you that bad? And the answer is, God's that good. God's that good. But we show the world. We show the world a statement that we love each other. Now, secondly, our relationship with each other is difficult to maintain. And that's just the honest truth. Fellowship for those folks in the first century wasn't natural, nor was it easy for them. It came with bumps and such things. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn with me to the book of Galatians. And you'll notice here in the book of Galatians how the Apostle Paul brings out this very concept here in chapter 3. He says in verse 26 of Galatians 3, "For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ and clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free man. There's neither male nor female, but you're all one in Christ Jesus." And you and I just read through that about 300 miles an hour and think, okay, that's pretty cool. Go back there and look at those words. Those are huge cultural words. Can you imagine being in a society where slavery was still allowed? It wasn't based on your color. Sometimes if you got in so much debt and you couldn't pay your debt, you became a slave. Sometimes one country took over another country and you became a slave. Slavery was just someone owned someone else. Now here it is, Sunday morning. Now God doesn't tell us the logistics how they did the Lord's Supper. But can you imagine if it follows our pattern? There it is, Sunday morning, and the master hands the Lord's Supper to a slave. Knowing that as soon as we're done with services, we're going to go home, and that slave is going to feed me first before he eats. Have you thought about that? Or here is a man, and he's passing the Lord's Supper to a woman. And that culture. Or here is a Gentile, and he hands the Lord's Supper to a Jew. And so when we look at that, we understand how difficult sometimes the idea of maintaining our fellowship can be. And one of the reasons are we're different. And secondly, we expect everyone to be like me. If everyone thought the way I thought, everything would be great. Several years ago, I had a meeting in Central Illinois. And there's a little town there called Normal, Illinois. A little bit distance from there is another town called Oblong. The local paper said, "Normal man marries oblong woman." Well, that's what happens, isn't it? We're not all normal, are we? You don't think the way I think. And when you don't think the way I think you got the problem. When it could be me. And our bumps and our bruises is very difficult as we consider that relationship. In your Bible, turn with me, if you will, to the book of Philippians in chapter 2. Once you notice a passage here, where the apostle talks about some of the oneness. Multiple places in our Bible, book of Romans, book of 1 Corinthians, reminds us we are to be one. But here in book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 2, he says, "Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, and intent on one purpose." One. While back, it kind of takes some things a little while for me to understand them. But I got this after a while. You know, the Bible tells us in marriage, a man and a woman become what? And I believe that's much more than just physical. I believe that's in thinking and in goals and finances, raising the kids. We are one. I don't get up in the middle of the night and wonder if my wife has taken my TV set and gone and hocked it. Why? Because if she does, it hurts us. We are one. We're together on this. Now you stop and think about a man and a woman, how different they are. And if you've ever read, there's all kinds of books on this. There's books like John Gray's series. It talks about men are from Mars and women are from Venus. I like a series of books by Pam Farrell. She says, men are like waffles and women are like spaghetti. You look at those waffles up there. And when you look at the waffle, what do you see? It's made up of a whole bunch of little bitty boxes. And that's how us men are wired. We're in one box at a time. And so the wife calls us up at work, and she goes, "Hey, honey, I've been thinking about you. Are you thinking about me?" "No, I'm at work." And she starts crying. I said, "Why are you crying?" You know. And then we get done with work, we close that box, we come home, and we open another box. And so now I'm in sports mode, and we think about that. Then we close that box, and that's how men are. We go from one box to another box to another box. Now you look at the ladies, and this is not insulting, it's just how you're wired. You look at that plate of spaghetti and start following one strand, and it goes hither, thither, and everywhere. And so she starts talking about her mother, and the dog, and the kids needing braces, and going to Disney, and church, and the man's going from box to box to box to box, and he can't figure out why the dog needs braces. And he's dizzy. Now here's the point of all this. You take a man and a woman, and we're so different. I got a whole series I do on marriage. I said, men, there's a language you have to learn when you get married. It's called womanese. Because she speaks a little bit different than we speak. And you have to understand that language. I mean, recently in our home, we had this little disagreement. I got a wonderful office at the church house. For the first time in my life, I got a wonderful office at home. And I like nice smells. So I found this little gizmo. It sits about this high, and you can set the dial for different minutes, and about every 9 minutes, it goes, pfft. It's a nice smell. I got one at home, I got one at the church house. It goes, pfft. Well, one day I was working in the garage, and I think, you know, this garage has got mowers and gas and cars. I'm going to get some for that. So I got three. I had the best smelling garage in southern Indiana. My wife came home one day, and she goes, they got to go. I said, no, you got the house. I got one room. That's my office. We'll keep the door closed, but the garage is mine. I came in one day, and I sat in my car just waiting because I got them timed differently. So it goes, it's like fireworks. It's wonderful. I set my car and there was nothing going. And I thought, it surely could have used the batteries already. And so I looked at them and all three of them were set to zero. I went in there and said, we got to have a talk here. She said, I about throw up even before I pull in the garage, she says. Now, we could have a little difference on this. And I could say, you know what, I'm putting my foot down because the garage is basically my place, and I like those, and that's the way it's going to be. But then you look at the big picture. Is my marriage worth? No. And so it's the same thing when we think about our relationships with each other. How can two people who are so different get married? Because they learned what's most important and they compromise. Here's two members. We're so different. But how can we get along? It's the same thing. I can draw a line in the sand and say, we will have, and if you don't like it, you can leave. But that's no good, is it? That's no good at all. And so we learn to get along. We learn to compromise. We learn to look at the bigger picture of things. And that's what's involved when we think about this concept of fellowship. And again, it helps us to see that very idea. Here in Matthew chapter 11. Jesus would say, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come learn. You ever thought about that? What do you learn when you walk away from Jesus? You learn some things about relationships. You learn he always put other people first. He always did. He allowed himself to be interrupted. He allowed himself to be bothered. All over the Bible we see that Jesus stopped. Outcast here, a social misfit here. Jesus talked, Jesus invited. You never find in the Bible Jesus ever saying, stop bothering me. You never find Jesus ever saying, go figure it out. Never. Jesus put others first. This is what makes a marriage make it. And this is what makes a fellowship make it, is when we do this. Secondly, we also understand he always cared. He always cared. He was moved with compassion. And his compassion led him to do things. It's the caring heart that sticks around, invites another, and the caring heart that will pour out their heart to someone else. It's a caring heart that goes out of the way to do what is needed. It helps him understand that everyone has needs. Selfishness is the death of a marriage, and it's the death of a church. And worst of all, it's the death of a soul. Thirdly, Jesus always served. He washed feet. He fed. He was doing things. And again, we see this. And then Jesus extended grace. He always extended grace over and over. You got your Bible, turn with me to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12. And let's go through real quickly what I call the 10 commandments of fellowship. And then we'll wrap this up by just giving you a few other thoughts at the very end. Romans 12, and begin verse 9, the apostle says, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, and give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints and practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another and do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil to evil for anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you'll heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Real quickly, what we find here is we're to love one another. Love one another. What we find is we're to honor one another. We talked last night about the role of shepherding and eldering. We talked a little bit about deacons. Deacons is not stepping stone to the eldership. We honor one another. We honor everyone. We see the idea of being gracious, being kind, tender-hearted, the Bible talks about. I hear people sometimes just bragging. Well, I gave them the word of God, didn't I? And basically, they're almost proud that they hurt somebody's feelings. You never find Jesus doing that. Make a difference. Make a difference in people's lives. Be the one that says, you know what? Where would I have been without you? I about quit, but there you were. Empathize and connect with others. Try to understand what they're going through and be there to help one another. The idea also we see is learn to get along with one another. This is difficult because, again, we see what's so prevalent in our society today is if I don't get along, I'll just take the ball and go home. If I don't get along with you all, I'll just get three or four people on the phone. We'll find out who's like me, and we'll go down around starting a church. We'll just start our own church. And we need to see, we need to get along with one another. Did you ever hear about the preacher and the song leader? They had it with each other. And whenever the song leader picked a song, the preacher thought it was directed to him. And so the preacher would preach a sermon. And back and forth this would go. So one Sunday, the preacher was preaching a sermon about doing more. The invitation song says, I shall not be moved. Then the preacher preached a sermon about giving. The song leader led the song, Jesus gave it all. He preached a sermon about gossip. The song followed up, I love to tell the story. And on this gone. And so finally, one Sunday, the preacher got up and he confessed that he and the song leader were not getting along. It was affecting worship. And he was thinking maybe it's time for him to leave. The song following that was, oh, why not tonight? You see, we got to get along with each other. We just got to get along with each other. We need to be humble. We need to remind ourselves it's not our name on the board. We serve Jesus. We belong to Jesus. There's not one of us who gets to toot our horn. There's not one of us to say, hey, look at me. Imagine making a paper airplane and taking it down to NASA. You think they'd be impressed with that? Come on. You're talking to the God of heaven. We need to be humble before him. We need to be honest. Honest that we make mistakes. Honest that we need to apologize in such things. We need to be good to one another. And then we need to have that one another conscience. That we're thinking about one another all the time. Now, pulling this all together, fellowship begins to work when I understand that God loves not just me, but all of us. You see, we can have a corner on a mark and think God loves me more than he loves you. He does not. He does not. He loves all of us. And we need to realize I got to try to stop instilling my thoughts and my opinions and let Christ change a person through the Word of God. We want everyone to like what I like and hate what I hate. And that's not the Bible way. We're to stand with Christ and let Jesus do those things. When I grasp that I need you as much as you need me, fellowship starts working. We need each other. Fellowship continues to take place when we understand that I quit trying to trump you and allow each to shine the best that they can. Again, let each of us shine our own lights in our own ways. I see goodness in others more than their faults. You know, people's faults are like headlights. And you'll see this tonight when you go home. When you're driving, it seems like the guy who's coming at you, it seems like his lights are brighter than your lights. No, they're probably about the same. And that's like looking at each other. What you do seems so much worse than what I do. And if we took that old radar gun and pointed at ourselves more than at each other, we would learn to get along better. I understand that I am a work in progress. All of us are. We're not finished yet, and God's still working on things with us, and we need to see how valuable that is and understand those very things and understand that I can irritate and I can bug and I can bother the best of us and need to see how I need to watch those things. When I care about your salvation more than anything else, including our friendship, that's going to drive me to say some things that may be hard to say. I'll say it in kindness. But if I really is interested in your soul going to heaven, I don't care about friendship. I want you in heaven. And what fellowship really works when those things start taking place. And then fellowship begins to work when I realize without you what a lonely and hard journey this would be. And exactly that very idea. You know, we have had where I preach at least two different families that were baptized because of a funeral. Had nothing to do with what was said in the funeral. But we had a woman who worships with us, who's a member, and her husband's not. He was Catholic. His mother died. They called a Catholic priest, and the first thing he said is, the funeral will cost you $155. I don't know where they got the 55, but that's what they said. She called me and said, how much do you charge? I said, nothing. Nothing. It'd be an honor for me to do the funeral. Our congregation flooded the funeral home with people. We flooded them with food. The old priest there, this woman had been going to that Catholic church for 45 years. Only one person from that church showed up. The priest never showed up. After the funeral, the man, this was his mother, he came to me and said, I have seen real Christianity. Sat down, we baptized him. We did that with the funeral director. Funeral director has heard me do so many funerals. And we were there, and he's telling one of our elders at a funeral, right before I began to do the funeral, he says, you know, I like the way Roger does a funeral. And our elders are so sharp. He says, well, y'all hear him preach about living things. And so he came. And we studied with him. And we baptized him. And that's what I want you to see as we think about this lesson. That there are people out there, and you might say, well, you know, so-and-so, they don't go to this church. So what? Go visit them at the hospital. Go to that funeral home. Go do what you can do. And it's amazing the doors that can be opened because they see what real Christianity is. It's based upon people who love people. There was a woman by the name of Amber. She lives in Oklahoma City. And she was having a tough day. She had a one-year-old baby. He was fussy that day. And her washing machine broke. And she got a bill in the mail, and she had no idea how she was going to pay this bill. So she put the one-year-old in the high chair, put the pacifier in his mouth, and just put her head down on the tray and just started crying. The one-year-old, without saying a word, took the pacifier out and just stuck it at mama's mouth. Now, if you've never been a parent, you're going to say, that's the grossest thing I ever heard of, but wait till you become a parent. You do things you never thought you could do, you know? But you know what? In a lot of ways, that's what we are. We come in, and some of us have our head down on the tray. We don't know how we're going to get through this week, this month, this year. Some of us have all kinds of things we're concerned about. Some of us have prodigals in our families. Some of us have marriages that are held together by strings. Some of us have doubt and fears. Some of us have all kinds of issues. And we come in a place like this, and sometimes we just put our head on a tray, and we just cry. But what we find among each other is that spiritual pacifier. Stuck in our mouth, we care about you. We love you. We want to help you. That's what fellowship is. It's powerful. And when it's done right, you know, you can't get people out of the building because they just want to stay around and talk to you. These are the best people on the face of the earth. This is what Christianity is. We love each other. We worship together. We work together. We fuss with each other. We just like family. And at the end of the day, we want to be together in heaven. That's what fellowship is. And I tell you what, I go to some places, and as soon as they say amen, boom, everybody's gone. And you're standing around and say, where is everybody? It's like, it's weird. One guy told me, I go to church on Sunday and it takes me all week to get over that experience. Well, that's bad. That's bad. There ought to be a pool here. I come for Jesus. I come to praise my God. But I look forward to seeing the best people on the face of the earth. We talk to our young people about peer pressure. We talk to them about language and smoking and drugs and drinking. And there's a negative peer pressure. But there's also a positive peer pressure. Not just for young people, but for all of us. When our boys were young, or even when we were in Kansas City, Mitch was one of the elders there. You know, we had in our house, I don't think this is scripture and I'd bind it on nobody, but my house, we dress up to go to church. And our boys would say, "Dad, I want to wear jeans." I said, "No, we got better. We're going to just dress up." One time they even said, "The elders are wearing jeans." I said, "Well, if they're in my house, they wouldn't be doing it." They'd say, "Well, you know what? When we grow up, we're going to wear jeans to church. And if you're wearing jeans tonight, that's just fine. There's nothing wrong with that." But I said, "It's just something I wanted to do." They started wearing ties. One of the mothers came to me and she said, "I got to ask you a question. Where do you get your boys your ties?" And I said, "How come?" She goes, "Well, two or three of us mothers with 8-year-olds and 10-year-olds are seeing your boys. And they want to start wearing ties." You see that? Nothing was ever really said. It's just a positive peer pressure. You start showing up with your Bible and you start being excited about this. And it rubs off and gets someone else excited. That's the goodness of powerful fellowship. And so as we wrap this up this evening, we need to think about that. How involved are you? Are you like on the outside looking through the windows and you're just kind of looking in and say, "That's pretty nice there"? Or are you inside? Are you engaged in the work here? Do you know the people here? How sad it is when a congregation says, "Well, we hate to say this, but we have to withdraw from Bill Smith this week." And somebody says, "Well, who's Bill Smith?" That's sad, isn't it? Something's not right when that happens. But when it's right, it's powerful. And when you start missing, it's just not right. You just feel something's missing in my life. When you've been sick very long and you miss several services, you think, "No, this is just weird. I need to get back to church because I belong there. And I miss these people and I miss what they're doing." That's fellowship. And as we read in our Bible, it was powerful. And I believe it can be powerful today when we put ourselves secondary, put down that radar gun, start holding up that mirror and realize I got faults too, and start extending our hand and saying, "You know what? I love you. I love you for who you are." And start hugging on each other and start saying, "You know what? I don't know if you've ever been to my home. How about you come to my home?" You may have a few heart attacks and we say, "Really? You're inviting me?" Absolutely, I'm inviting you. That's fellowship. And that makes a difference. So you think about that. You think about, what can I do to make this fellowship powerful? What can I do to make a difference here? What can I do to help these folks, all these folks, get to heaven? That's what this is about. If you've never been baptized, that's where it starts. That's what Jesus commanded. The apostles preached everywhere. We need to be in Christ. But being in Christ means something. And it means that I have a family. It's been 4 years since I've been here, but you know what? That first moment I walked into this building, there was folks like this man right here, that man right over there, just hugging on me, "Good to see you." And you know what? It's like nothing's changed. And that's the way it should be. Won't you come as we stand and sing?